You know, I want to just say really quick, I said last week, I was very passionate about this last week because it's really been on my heart, for you to check the foundations of all the people that you're reading their books. And I got so many texts and emails, what about this, what about this, what about this, what about this? And look, you got Jesus in you. You got the Holy Spirit in you. Let him check everybody you're reading and make sure their foundation is rooted and grounded in the counsel and the whole counsel of the Word of God. I had one of our moms come up to me last week and I just had to share. She said, Joy, you got to hear this. Y'all, did you know that counterfeit money, when they're checking counterfeit money, when they're the government is looking at counterfeit money, you know, they have to research counterfeit money to know what's real and what's not. And do you know what they do, how they know that the counterfeit money is fake, is they study the real money. They study it over and over and over and over so that anything that looks different at all, they know what the real money looks like so they can spot the fake. And that is exactly what we're saying here at Moms with Swords. You better be studying the Word. You better be digging in the Word. You know, I say Spurgeon's comment all the time. It's my favorite. Visit many good books, but live in the Bible. That's why I'm always going to tell y'all, be reading good books. But you live in the Bible. And if any book counteracts or is a counterfeit of the Word of God, put it down. If any teacher... Which is why I'm so excited to introduce my sweet friend. If I ever am putting anybody up here to speak that is going against the counsel and the whole counsel of the Word of God, Lord, may I never come up here again. I love the body of Christ, and I love all the different speakers. I was at a retreat this weekend, and my dear friend spoke, and she says, I'm not a Bible teacher, but I'm a storyteller. And you know what? There is beauty, and there is much need for that in the body of Christ. These teachers that God has gifted to teach, and I love Lori. I love that she is such a Bible teacher. Today, you are going to hear about from and in the Bible. We're going to live in the Bible for the next 30, 45 minutes. But man, it's so good. It's so good to receive from so many different people that the Lord has in the body. And I'm so excited for my friend Lori, who is, if anybody's taken Bethel, who's taken Bethel? I think y'all start tonight. Lori is the Bethel Bible teacher. And I feel weird saying all these fancy things about her because she is she calls herself a Bible nerd. She knows the Bible. She preaches the Bible. She teaches the Bible. But she's my friend. We've known each other for 20 plus years. Our husbands were college roommates, and then I dated my husband and her husband. And once my husband found out that her husband to be didn't have any interest in me, my husband went after me because they were best friends. And then Lori and I got in the picture. We vacationed together. Our children, we're godparents. If something happens to me, Lord, you get John William. I'm so sorry. Woo! So she is dear, dear friend. She's my go-to. I'm like, Lori, I cannot find how old King Asa was. How old was he? She's my go-to. She's amazing. Lori Newton.
Oh, no. Oh, yay. I love technology, but this wigs me out, like on so many levels. Like, am I on? Can you hear me? And I promise I won't teach like this the whole time. I'll get used to these lights. All right, Rita, are you in the house, Miss Rita? Where are you? Come on, baby, you want a bag. Yeah. No, you're the Rita, right? That's the Rita. You want a bag. You want a beautiful Gloria. Give her a round of applause, everybody. A beautiful Glory House bag with the true vine inside. So there you go. Be blessed. You're welcome. All right. And we're going to scoot this little guy because Lord knows I'll be trampling all over it. All right. Hello, everyone. How are you? I'm so happy to be back. I have to tell you, I'm always afraid to come to Moms with Swords because I totally know that some of you are going to be like, whatever, are we done yet? And I get that. I am sorry, but not sorry. It's like hashtag sorry, not sorry. The other thing is I get real nervous because, you know, I just am a bit of a fire hose, right? We're going to, you know, all around, and boy, I sure hope he gets something out of this, you know? But it's not my job. It's not my job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to go for it. With just like I say every time, we're going to go for it, and we're going to trust him. We're going to trust him with the fruit of this message. It's been burning on my heart and in my spirit, and it is an anointed word straight from his book. And I pray that he does his job here, and I know that he will, because that's his nature, and he does not disappoint. He cannot go against his nature. I want us to open in a word of prayer, and then we're going to turn on the fire hose, all right? Oh, my heavens, Lord Jesus, what are you doing? What have you called me to? I often have to remind you, I think just for my own sake, that you're the one who did this, so please show up and be the words in my mouth. I cannot do this in my flesh. This is all you, so may you speak what you choose to speak, Father. Just as Jesus said in John 14, and I underlined it here because I wanted to make sure that I prayed it. I pray, Father, that the words that you say to these moms this morning, that they are not of my own initiative, but they are from you who abides in me, and you are the one saying these words in the name of Jesus. And I also pray John 14:26, that the Holy Spirit, who is our helper, that he will teach us, even me, all the things that you intend to teach this morning. Be here, Holy Spirit, and I have sensed you since the minute my alarm went off this morning. And I sensed you 3 days ago when I was worshiping you loudly in my bedroom as I studied your word. You speak it. You have this moment. And we just surrender all that we have to you in the name of Jesus. Speak your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 15. I want to echo what Joy said. Listen, I am one of those, I'm going to tell you, this is the basis on which I live, that the Bible contains absolutely everything, every single jot and tittle that we need to make it in this life. Everything, absolutely everything. So when Joy starts going through, you got to read this book, I'm like, now, sister, I got a challenge, and I'm so glad Charles Spurgeon said that, and I know I need maybe a little bit of check in my whatever, but I'm telling you, I earnestly believe with all that I am, and I believe the Lord has called me to this mission, that everything that you need for living is in God's Word, and I believe that as you study and the Holy Spirit teaches you, you too will come to the same conclusion. The book that I gave away this morning and the book that I'm referencing with a couple quotes today is basically a commentary on the scripture. And those are basically the only books that I read. It doesn't tell me how to live. It tells me an interpretation or a sermon on the scriptures that we're reading today. It is bare bones and it is full in. And I absolutely, I mean, look at what the Lord has done with the mama who gave her testimony this morning. At the end of it all, and she quoted Andrew Murray, who I'm referencing a little bit this morning, and who wrote this book. I love where she said that at the end of it all, she's left with nothing but Jesus. And let me tell you, ladies, that is everything. Jesus is everything. He's everything. And you cannot bear fruit. You cannot make it in this life without Jesus, without him. And this morning I feel earnestly that this call is a call to a deeper walk with Jesus, to saying, yep, you know what? Time's wasting and I got none left. I am all in, Jesus. Whether that's a deeper commitment for you as a disciple of Jesus Christ, wanting to grow deeper, or it's you who have never made that choice before, and you've been thinking about it. Boy, you've been chewing that gum up real good, thinking, you know what? It's time to spit it out and get moving on. It's time to spit out that gum, stop thinking about it, and the call is now. You are not going to bear fruit that lasts eternally and for eternity, which is what it's all about, without Jesus Christ, without Jesus. All right. Next lesson for today. Let me give you some context before we go into our scripture. John 15 is all red letter, ladies. Every last bit of that chapter is spoken by our sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. He is speaking these words to his disciples, and he is about to head to that cross, and by golly, he knows it. He knows full well what the Lord has asked him to do, what his Father has asked him to do, because of the depth of their relationship that he mirrors for you and me. It's not an impossibility to have this intimate relationship with the Father that Jesus portrayed to us. We're walking through Romans in our Sunday morning in sanctuary, because we're doing it on Wednesday nights too. And I love what was said at the beginning of Romans 8, that the Holy Spirit's job and what he's doing constantly is drawing us to an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, so that what he tells you to do, that's what you do. What he tells you to say, that's what you say. What he tells you to eat, I'm telling you, that's what you eat. And what he tells you to wear, you better put that on. Put those clothes on, not what you wanted to wear. There's purpose in all of it, in every last thing. So here is Jesus. I have some really good notes, so I'm going to go to my notes. He is speaking to his disciples. He has spent his life and days leading up to this moment before he gets to Jerusalem. He is speaking to his disciples. They've spent wonderful 3 years together, picked these men out of the rough, trained them up, showed them how the old connects to him, and how he's a fulfillment of the Old Testament and the prophets. All that they've learned their whole lives as good little Jewish boys. They're seeing the Messiah, the one that they have heard all about from their rabbi, from their mamas and their daddies, because they're doing Deuteronomy 6. They're teaching those children the way that they should go. And here they're spending time with him. Well, it's getting close. 3 years is coming to an end, and they're getting close to Jerusalem. And Jesus is starting to tell these men something that they need to know. And that is, he's going to be going away. And that he's going to die, he's telling them. And he's telling them in verses leading up to John chapter 15 and John chapter 14 that one of the 12 of us tight-knit group, well, one of us is going to be a traitor. They're going to betray Jesus. Told Peter, look, you're going to disown me 3 times, and that Satan would work against all of them, and that the disciples would fall away. And honestly, if you're hanging with the dude that you have given your life for, you've changed where you lived, you've changed everything about your life, and he starts telling you these things, you're going to get a little discouraged. You're going to be like, dude, good Lord, should we just like skip Jerusalem altogether if all these bad things are happening? And Jesus is saying, it's in God's will, it's in God's will. So all of this is leading up to what Jesus has to say in John chapter 15. He's saying things in John chapter 14 like this: let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God the Father, and believe also in me. And he tells them, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and if that weren't so, I would have told you. For I go, and I'm going to go. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. So be encouraged in your sadness. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. So they're like, oh, so bummed out. And Jesus is like, look, if I have to go, you got to know it's for a good reason. You got to know that. And he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, he says in chapter 14. And he says, look, all that I have told you, the Father has told me, so be encouraged. Believe on the count of what I have said and what God has done in you. And listen, you're going to do greater works than me. Can you hear him just trying to build them all up? Like, come on, guys, come on. You're going to do greater works because you're going to have a lot more time than the 3 years the Lord has given me. And my Spirit is coming. Oh, I am sending a helper who will come and help you with all things. I'm not telling you, like, you're good, I'll just check you later, I'll be up in heaven hanging out with my Father and everybody else up there. No, he says, I'm sending you a helper that will empower you to do these things so that my Father is glorified, so that it is clearly evident, it is not of your flesh that this is happening, but of the Spirit of God and the purpose and the will of God the Father. So he's encouraging these men. They are in the upper room. And they are about to partake of the Passover meal if they haven't already. They're in that scene. This is where they are. And he's building them up in the word. Now, John 15 happens, and it says at the end of John 14, come on, let's go from here. So nobody can decide if he is speaking John 15 and John 16 while they're walking or if they're still in the upper room. Doesn't really matter. What matters is the content of the word and the impression of the scripture and what he is trying to convey to his disciples and to you and to me. These words, every last one of them, were written down with absolute purpose. Every single one of them. And you know what? Even when it was translated and written down and written down, God was in it. So every word in our word, in this Bible and in this scripture, has absolute purpose and meaning for you today, just as in generations gone by. So listen to what your Savior has to say to you today. John chapter 15, I'm concentrating this morning on verses 1 through 11. And he says this to his disciples. So picture it. They're in the upper room. He's encouraging these men. If you want to picture them just kind of strolling out and making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, you could do that too. But he is saying to them, to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't say you can do some stuff. It says nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's the best self-help group of scriptures that I can ever give you from up here in life. How do you want your joy to be full? Abide in the vine. Abide in Jesus. Ladies, you cannot escape him. He created you from the very foundations of this earth, and he made you to glorify him and to worship him and to be in relationship with him. You cannot get out of it. You can't. You can run from it all day long, but you're going to look back and realize, pursued me here, he pursued me there. He pursued me here, he pursued me there. He is after you, and the only way to have complete and total joy is to abide in the vine, Jesus Christ. I want to tell you this. When Jesus was speaking these words to the disciples, he wasn't speaking like, oh, look, a vine. Let's just talk about this for a little bit. I mean, maybe there was a vine if they were out walking about, or maybe they're drinking wine. It's the Passover. Whatever he had, he used. But this was not a foreign analogy to these good Jewish disciples. There had been prophecy after prophecy in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, and we call those the major prophets only because their books are bigger and they had a lot more to say than all these other guys, but their prophecies are just as profound. And many times, even in Ezekiel and Amos, God uses and had used in the life of Israel the vine, or the vineyard, more specifically, as an analogy for Israel. So the depth of these scriptures from that point on is just profound. Because Jesus, standing there, remember, he didn't come to replace the law or replace the new. He came to fulfill the old. And he's saying, I am him. I am the fulfillment of every sacrifice you've ever given, of every feast Easter festival that you've gone through, it all points to me. And here I am telling you, I am the only Messiah. I am him, and I am here to fulfill what was written all these years ago. And now I'm giving it to you, and I'm personalizing, because that's his role. That's his role as a Savior, to draw us unto the Father who created us, to bridge that gap and to take on the shame and the pain that came with sin in our lives. And he is the one, through him, do we have a relationship with the one who made us, God the Father. And he starts off this by saying, I am the true vine. I find it very interesting that he has to say, I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. He's obviously having to make quite the distinction because there's some pretty good counterfeits out there. I am the true vine. How can we apply this to our lives today? So many things that we could say, well, if I just made enough money, well, that's great, except Jesus is the only true vine. To bear fruit, you have to be in the vine. There's so many teachers and great books out there, but Jesus is the true vine. There's not another set of 12 steps that can help you eternally like Jesus can, because he is the true vine. And you know the true vine because you know him in and through his word. He is true. He not only has the name and resemblance, but the real nature corresponding to the name. He is the truth. My daughter, my oldest daughter, we hit high school, y'all, and it's about to throw me for a loop. Like, seriously, Lord, do we have to go through high school? You know, there's a lot there, and I won't even bore you. But one of the great things we have of experiencing high school in a public arena is evolution. That's my favorite part. And it didn't take 10 seconds before she hit that biology class, before we were slapped with it. And I'm going to tell you, full stop, I believe every word of the Bible. I believe every single word. And I believe that a mighty God, and one in three, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit created this earth for his purposes in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And I believe with all that I am that he created you and me in his image, that we did not come from goo in the name of Jesus, that we did not come from some miraculous bang. And it's absolutely astounding to me that when you get to evolution, you still have the need for a divine being to kind of put all the pieces together, that they try to put all these essences of life in one big pot, yet nothing happens. Because the Creator made it happen. He is the one who created you and me. He is truth. And there are plenty of counterfeits to go around on this earth to confuse you, because that's Satan's job. That's the job of the enemy, to confuse, to draw you away from the one who gave you life, to distract you, to destroy you. It says it clearly in the word. And counterfeits can do that. Put your love and your time and your relationship into the one true vine, the true vine. And then he says, my Father is the vine dresser. And I know I'm spending an excessive amount of time on this, but this is his thesis for his statement. Pretend like there are no chapters and verses in the word of God, right? It's just Jesus is talking and he's, you know, look, I'm the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And he's making this statement so that what he says afterwards, you have this foundation of what's being said. My Father is the vine dresser, I'm telling you, is one of my favorite pictures in scripture, because it's a picture of a farmer. If you look up this word in the Bible and what other context is it used in, or however, what other ways is it used? It's used as farmer. It's used as a husbandman, which I just love that. Here it's used as a vine dresser. And basically it is the Father who tills the ground. He's the one who makes sure that it's all bunched up. Look, I'm going to tell you, I don't have a green thumb, like nothing. I just don't even. When it comes time to garden in my mother-in-law's garden, I have my hat on, my hair pulled back. I have on long sleeves. It could be 102. And I'm long sleeves. I got gloves on. I got boots on because I don't want a bug bite. I just want to pull the green beans off the vine and put it in my basket. I want to get out of there as fast as possible. So But it is. I know that my little sweet father-in-law gets out there with his big straw hat and his sunscreen, lest he get a melanoma, you know, and he drives his tiller in through that garden while my mother-in-law stands there and tells him exactly how to do it. It's a beautiful picture. But the tilling of that ground breaks up that hard ground. He breaks it up, and he makes it so that water can come through, and then they'll fertilize it with some manure or something else. I don't know what they fertilize it with. I have no idea. And they just make sure that whatever they're doing to that ground, it's broken up and it is prepared to grow good fruit. That is what the Father does. And he prepared the way. You can look at the Old Testament. This is where I'm falling off the cliff. So y'all just hang with me. But the connection is astounding to me. Where the Old Testament, he's saying, look, I know there's sin. There's sin in our lives, and there's sin that came in Genesis chapter 3. But there's somebody coming who is going to bridge this gap between you and me. The Father desires relationship with the ones that he created. And the way that he gets that is through his son, Jesus Christ. So he is the vine dresser. He is the one who prepared the way. He is the one who drew the pictures, made us look for him. And he provided his son, one of him, to cultivate eternal life and to make it possible for us to have this relationship with him. So a vine dresser, if you're looking at the definition, it's a farmer. I told you that. A husbandman, one who tills the earth or the ground and cultivates the vines. And the root words for this word is the earth, is the ground, is land, and it's work. And I love that because that's exactly what he created. He created the earth. And he is thoroughly involved in what's going on. And he's part of it, and he's the foundation of the vine growing and you, the branch, producing fruit. All right. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear what kind of fruit? More. Good job. I was like, I'm going to wait. We're going to get there. May every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Don't you just want to say, can we just hold on a minute? I am bearing fruit, for heaven's sakes. Why you got to prune it? Like it's green. Those grapes look great, if you ask me. Why we got to prune it? That's what I always think. But listen, why is he pruning us? So that we may bear more fruit. And we're not just going to stay right there. I want to stop right here for just a minute, and I want to talk about this branch in me that does not bear fruit that he takes away. You know that I have loads of emotions when I read God's word, and I always have reactions whether they're right or wrong. And I have to tell you that my initial reaction to that phrase was like, well, whatever, okay. You know, I know there's good and bad in all of us. But when I dug deeper in there, I'm telling you, and I just want you to be encouraged by this word, that we all have these branches in us. Maybe we had more in the past than we do now. We're really growing in our relationship with Jesus. But there are branches in our lives that are not bearing fruit. And they're the ones we tend to feel a lot of guilt about, or we have a lot of regret surrounding. Or we just are like, well, you know, I guess I'm just going to have to live with that. Let me tell you, you know, is number one, you don't have to live with that. God is here and Jesus has come. The vine is there to revolutionize and change your life. So that branch that's not bearing fruit, let me tell you what he does. Yes, he takes it away, but he expiates it. I did not say that word right, but let me explain it. He says no more guilt. He says, I'm taking it away and I'm nailing it to the cross is what that takes away means. It reminds me of John the Baptist who says in John chapter 1, he says he saw Jesus coming and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, he takes it from your life and he removes it. But ladies, when he takes it to that cross, he redeems it in the name of Jesus and by his Spirit. He does that. And you will notice those roots, branches that do not bear fruit and have not borne fruit in the past that he took away miraculously, that those branches you're going to remember in the light and the redemption of Jesus Christ, and you're going to be able to tell that story in the light and the redemption of Jesus Christ, because that is the business that he's in. That's what he's in. The whole part of you. There is nothing that you've been through that he is not aware of, and that he is not in the business of redeeming. He has redeemed from the beginning. He is redeeming now. And ladies, when we go home, hallelujah, what a day. We will be fully redeemed in him. I'm going to share a story with you. Like I said, I have a high schooler. It's like thrown me for a bit of a loop. She's now, we went from a nice Christian middle school into the throes of secularism in high school. Totally aware, believe the Lord has brought us there, prayed earnestly about this next step, so here we are, you know. Well, inappropriate conversations happen at lunchtime. Well, you know, inappropriate, but the Lord is in it, and we're trusting. We're walking, and we're trusting, and we're knowing. We're walking, and we're trusting, and we're knowing, you know. And she asks me one night in the car, in the driveway, about mistakes that I had made in my past. And I sat there and went, well, you know, my expectation was to really have a lovely cup of tea with you at the Ritz-Carlton and, you know, maybe sort of tell you the pit I've been in, you know, and what the Lord saved me from miraculously. But I didn't get that. And I had three choices. And I remember, it's like, I'm so linear thinking, I could see the spreadsheet in my head, you know, or the check boxes. It's where I said, you know, here are your options, Lori Newton. Number one, you can lie, lie, lie. Option number two, deny, deny, deny. Or option number three, allow me to be in this moment and allow me to redeem this branch that did not bear any fruit. Because you know what? What was evil in your life, I have used for good, and I am continuing to use for good. So I chose, praise the Lord, and by the power of his Spirit, I chose option three. And it didn't just stop there. We had to discuss it the next day, and maybe a little bit the next day, as she processed that her mama isn't perfect, which I thought I was pretty clear on that from the beginning, but whatever. And that, you know, God is a redeeming God. And when I raise my hands in church, and when I read scripture, and it says, Lori Newton, you have been redeemed from the very beginning, and that I have chosen you to teach my word and to understand it supernaturally by my power, I am a puddle on the floor, and you gotta know where this chick came from, sister girl, because it was ugly. But he took it away, and he's redeeming it in the name of Jesus. He's redeeming it by his power and his nature. So those branches in your life that have not borne fruit, that he's taken them away. But it's not for naught. It's all worth it, y'all. Every last bit of this life that we're living will be redeemed in the end if you don't see a glimpse of it here in this earth. It is all worth it in the name of Jesus. It's all worth it. So what does he do with the branch that bears fruit? He prunes it. Great. Seriously, can't we just leave it alone? Well, no. We need to prune it so that it bears more fruit and much fruit. Pruning means to purify or to clean, which is just great, without stain or spot, which is something that only Jesus can do. It is to cleanse from filth and purify, which I loved because that's not what I thought pruning meant. I thought it was like snip, 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 you know, whatever. But that's what you're doing. That's what you're doing. And I want to tell you a few things about pruning a vine. If a vine is not pruned in like a second, it is out of control. I don't know, Anne, if you want to show the first picture of it where it's nice and pretty and neat. Nope, not that one. The other one. That one. This is a vineyard right here. Doesn't it just look like those leaves are just praising the Lord? That those branches are just up saying, I love you, God, for giving me life. And we're just worshiping you by being a vine and branches. And we're going to grow some really great grapes. We are, because that's what we've been made to do. This is a picture of who you are. This, go to the picture with the unruly, is what it looks like when you don't prune that thing. And it happens almost within, you know, very quickly, is what all the research has said. Like, if you just say, I'll get to that tomorrow, tomorrow may be too late. It requires pruning for it to be fruitful and to have life. And it is the vine dresser. It is the Father who does the pruning. He cuts away the dead wood so that it will not breed disease and insects. So he's doing it for our own good. And he also cuts away those living tissues that you thought, wait, I got some fruit on here. We're growing real good. And he says, I'm going to prune that back. I'm going to prune it back so that the life of the vine will not be so spread out and dissipated that the quality of the crop would be jeopardized. So he trims that new life that we think is growing really good so that the quality of what grows back is greater than what existed before. Amen. Woo! That's a word right there. If you are in a pruning season, I'm just going to tell you, hold on. You walk, you trust, you wait, and you know. You walk, and you trust, and you wait, and you know. Doesn't matter how you feel, because God's word says it. You're going to walk, you're going to trust, you're going to know, and you're going to have faith in the one who made you. And you're going to hang on knowing that what is going on in your life of any level of pain or grief, that the fruit that is coming back is better quality than what existed before. Amen. That's a good word. It is a good word right there. The quality of the fruit. This pruning process is the most important. You will not have fruit without pruning. Let me say that again. There is no fruit on that vine without pruning. I wish there was, trust me. I'm the girl of, oh, don't make it hurt, you know, like, and you won't have it without pruning. The greatest judgment that the vine dresser could bring to a branch or that the Father could bring to a believer is to lift his hands and say, you're good, right? He demonstrates his love by him being involved and pruning and cutting off. To let him alone is the greatest judgment God could bring to a believer. Just let him have his own way. Because God loves us, he prunes us, and he encourages us to bear more fruit for his glory just by the sheer fact of the pruning. If the branches could speak, I love this. This is from Wiersbe's study book on John 15. He says, if the branches could speak, they would confess that the pruning process hurts, but they would also rejoice that they will be able to produce more and better fruit. Your heavenly Father, I'm reading this straight from my notes because it's a good word. Your heavenly Father is never nearer to you than when he is pruning you. Sometimes he cuts away the dead wood that might cause trouble, but often he cuts off the living tissue that is robbing you of spiritual vigor. Pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. Pruning does not simply mean spiritual surgery that removes what is bad. It can also mean cutting away the good and the better so that we might enjoy the best in Jesus. Yes, pruning hurts, but boy, does it help. We may not enjoy it, but we need it. So how does the Father prune us? It says in verse 3, you are already made clean, disciples, because of the word that I have spoken to you. You are pruned by reading the word. It's going to change your life, and you're going to find comfort in the word when the pruning happens. At the time, it hurts when he removes something precious from us. But as the spiritual crop is produced, we see that the Father knew what he was doing. He always knows what he's doing when it comes to pruning. You got to know, you got to know. Let's go to that quote, Anne, on pruning from Andrew Murray, who seems to be the man of the hour. It says this, and I pulled this from The True Vine. God has to bring us here. Where is Brittany? Look, this is so you. This is your story. Look what Jesus did. Look what Jesus did. Beautiful picture. God has to bring us to the end of ourselves, to the consciousness of the helplessness and the danger of all that is of man, to feel that we are nothing. All that is to be left of us is just enough to receive the power of the life-giving sap of the Holy Spirit. What is of man must be reduced to its very lowest measure. All that is inconsistent with the most entire devotion to Christ's service must be removed. I love that. All that is inconsistent. And I'm not so sure. I think we have an idea and a consciousness of what is inconsistent in some areas, but he knows best. He knows deeply what is inconsistent with who he is and what he's called you to be, which is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Honestly, y'all, as much as I want to get away from or just say that serving Jesus is a surface level job, I am not teaching the word of God. Every time I spend time with Jesus in his words, I am cut wide open, because just enough is absolutely nothing. It's nothing. The call that he gives through his words and through the pruning is all of you, all of you. You have no rights. He preaches in Matthew chapter 5 through the Beatitudes. You have no rights. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. We're all, if Jesus does not come through, what are you going to do? You have no other solution but Jesus. That is the level of serving. That is what it is. Let me rephrase, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's an all-in kind of thing. And if the Spirit is speaking to you and saying, listen, it's all in. You're all in. I need you to be all in. You say yes. You say yes, because while those pruning shears may hurt, you know that joy comes in the morning. He says it. This is how your joy will be made full. This is it. You're if walking through this and abiding in me, my joy will be made complete and full in you. And you've heard testimony of that this morning. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for that. And that is not the last time Jesus is going to redeem that story of loss. It is not. You will tell that story over and over, and generations after you will be blessed because of what Jesus has done in your life. So thank you for sharing that. It's a beautiful picture of abiding in the vine. So pruning is worth it. It is worth it. This word that Jesus speaks, you guys, is directed. It is not some rambling, some unthoughtful. That word is logos, and you've heard Joy talk about it before, or logos, whatever you want to say. And it means it's very specific. It's very directed. It's part of a discourse that has an objective, a clear objective. And Jesus' objective is calling you to him today, to abide in the vine, which is Jesus Christ. I also want to say this. The word there in chapter 3 for spoken, and I'm not going to do this all the way through 11. We're about to speed up and be done. But that word there, it says, you're already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. The word is equally as important as how he spoke it. And he spoke it in the spirit. If you're looking at those original definitions and you use that word, and I encourage you, study the word, study each and every word that's in the Bible. There are so many resources electronically and books that you can get that are cross-reference where you can see, well, why did he use that Greek word there? And it's beautiful because as he's speaking, he's talking in word pictures that makes the word just come alive. And this word that Jesus spoke was in the spirit. It's the same spoke and the same he spoke these words that is used when the Holy Spirit fell in Acts chapter 2 and Peter preached a word that was of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it only makes sense that the words that he would speak to these disciples was totally from the Lord. And he says that through the Spirit. So these words that he's speaking to you today and that he continues to speak to you are directed, and they have a purpose. And he has a plan in and through you that he needs you to say, yes, I'm all in. I'm all in. And he is drawing you to that as a process in relationship with him. And he's speaking to you by his Spirit, through the power of his Spirit. And he says to you, verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears what kind of fruit? Come on, you're on again. Much fruit, that's right. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. It is a lie for you to believe that you can. And that's exactly where the enemy wants you. For you to believe, I got this. And trust me, I am the queen of I got this. In my marriage, my husband and I are totally opposite. If there's a place, a location we're going to find it. And no, we are not going to stop and ask for directions. And that man wants to stop and talk to people. So tell me, do I take this road or that road? And I'm like, stop, we got this. I got this, well, this is not it. I got this relationship with Jesus. It isn't. It isn't. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And it's nothing. If he meant some stuff, he would have said some stuff. I've said that before. Understand the clarity of the word. You can do nothing without Jesus Christ. To abide in the vine, to abide in Jesus, is to remain when that pruning is just getting a little too close to home, when it's filled with loss, when it's filled with anger and frustration, when it's seriously, this is the man I married, or honestly, I don't think I can take another minute of this child. Remain, remain, remain in the vine, remain in the vine, abide, dwell, live there. You are united with him in your heart and mind and will. He is as intimate with you as he is with his father. And when you're going about your day, he is there. Live and abide in the vine. What's part of this abiding and dwelling in the vine? Waiting. Persevering. That persevering is to stay in your circumstances. Listen, I come from a denomination that is all about, you're sick, we're going to pray right now that you're going to be healed. And let me tell you, deliverance and instantaneous healing is part of what God does, because he is full of power and he is full of might. But sometimes, and we all know this, you got to persevere. Sometimes that healing and that deliverance is over there. It's not right here. Sometimes that abiding requires you to stay in those circumstances and to persevere until he tells you what the next step is. That's part of remaining. That's part of abiding. That's what's involved in this relationship. To continue in, to stay there, to tarry with your Savior. It also is an abode. It's a place to live. It's a dwelling place, a place to stay, to remain beside, endure, to stay around. It is all of those things. And just know this, when you're abiding in the vine, you're not all by yourself. He is there. He is there with you and in it with you. Also, part of abiding is, he says here, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. In John 14, he talks about the Holy Spirit. I'm sending a helper. John 16, after this chapter, and actually further on in John 15, verse 26, the helper's coming. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. This helper and this beautiful empowerment that you receive as you disciple and learn what Jesus has to teach you is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the sap that's running from the vine. You can just, it's a beautiful picture. I got this from Andrew Murray, and I love the analogy. Is the sap that's running through the vine into the branches. And that sap gives those branches what they need, the nourishment that they require to bear what kind of fruit? Much fruit. And it is that Holy Spirit. Jesus talked about it before. He's talking about it within John 15. He talks about it after. The helper is coming. The helper is coming. The helper is coming. You will have what you need to abide in me. You have what you need through the Holy Spirit to abide in him. He is that sap that gives nourishment. Verse 5 is what it looks like. He tells you, abide in me, and you cannot bear fruit of sight of me. This is what it looks like to abide in me. You're going to bear much fruit, is what it says in verse 5. I want to go to another quote. Go to the other quote and from Andrew Murray about the branch. About the branch. I have a few words here, so let's just bear with it. But he explained it so clearly that I thought this would be great, and you could look at it as I read it. A vine needs branches. Like that right there, we're just going to have to stop and just take a minute. Because, wow, Jesus the vine needs us. He is joined to us. He, and those of you who are coming to Bethel tonight, listen, that's where we start. That he has a plan and he needs us. A vine needs the branches. And without branches, it can do nothing. It can't bear any fruit because the vine is the vine. It's the one coming out of the ground. It needs the branches to do the bearing of the fruit. Okay, next. The branch has but one object, y'all. We got one job. We got one job. One purpose for which it is entirely given up to, and that is to bear the fruit the vine wishes to bring forth. All your job is to stay into the vine and bear the fruit that he wants to bring forth. The next one. The vine has its stores of life and sap and strength, not for itself, but for the branches. He does it. He is it for you and for me. The branches are and have nothing but what the vine provides and what the vine imparts. That's incredible. That is incredible. And the branch has no cure. The vine provides it all. It has but to yield itself and receive. And receive. You have but one thing to do. I love this. Only be a branch. Nothing more, nothing less. Just be a branch. Christ will be the vine that gives all, and the husbandman, the mighty God who made the vine what it is, will as surely make the branch what it ought to be. Amen. That's a good word. Just be a branch. Just be a branch. Abide in him. Abide in him, and he gives you the healing and the nourishment and everything that you need to bear the fruit that he wants you to bear. Just abide in the vine. Be a branch. Just be a branch. Verse 6 is what it looks like when you're not abiding in Christ. Anyone who does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I want to tell you, I wish that I could totally not tell you what it really says there. But if you are not in Jesus, if you are not, in the vine, if you are outside of that, this is your fate. This is it. And I don't want to be the hellfire and damnation person here, but I cannot escape what the word says. Heed the call of Christ in your life today. Hear what the Holy Spirit is telling you. And this is what he's telling you. If you abide in me and my words, this here in verse 7 is that rhema word. I'm speaking specifically to you. This is a statement that has definite meaning. My words that I am saying to you right now in this moment, ask what you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you just be a branch. And bear fruit, bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. You know what that word prove is? Let me see if it's up here. Where it is. Branch dries up, goes in as an example. Done. See where it says up here. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And then it says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. That word done and prove is the very same word in the Greek. That is astounding to me, because prove to me has, all right, I'm going to prove it to you. We got to, when you're in an argument with that man or whatever, you got something to prove. Well, here's my 10-point PowerPoint on why you're wrong and I'm right, right? That's what I look at prove as. But he's saying it's done. It's done, it's done, it's done. When we are in such a relationship abiding in the vine and you're bearing fruit that my Father is glorified by you just being a branch. And you know what? By just bearing fruit, it's done. You're my disciple. You're done. You're in. You are in relationship with me. You can't bear fruit unless you're in relationship with me. And that's what it is. That's the picture. Be a branch. Abide in the vine. That's what he's calling you to today. Verse 9, just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. This is that supernatural love of God that reaches to every part of your being. Abide in my love. If you hold and guard and keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. And by this, your joy will be made full. In this, I want to close, and you're like, thank the good Lord. But I'm closing. I'm bringing this on down. Fire hose is getting turned off to a trickle. When you think about commandments, listen, I am not a legalistic person by any means, although I think I am, and I try to not be, whatever. It's my thing, and the Lord constantly works it out in me. When I see the word commandments, I'm like, I knew it. I knew that you were going to require more of me than just being a branch. Let me tell you what his commandments are. He says this in Matthew chapter 11, and I want you to drink this in as I close. This, you branches of the vine, this is what it is to guard and to hold his commandments. His commandments are this: come to me. You come to me, all who are weary, you're worn out, and you're heavy laden from laboring and toiling. He's like, no, that's not my commandments. My commandment is just to be a branch, to exist in the vine. Take my yoke upon you. That yoke is a picture of coupling with your Savior. There's always two head of oxen that plunge through and Listen to this. Till up that ground so that vine can grow deep. The vine dresser is there, ready to plant it and grow those roots so deep and grow a healthy vine so that you can bear fruit. It's a coupling. You and your Jesus. You and your Jesus, that's your yoke. That's your yoke. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, my commandments, my love for you is easy, and my burden is light. It's easy to bear. It's easy to bear. For you to be a branch is easy. It's what you were created for. It's who God called you to be. That's what he's speaking to you deeply about today. In your spirit, in your spirit. We have covered a lot today in depth and detail, and I trust the Lord that he is speaking exactly what he wants to say to you. I felt this morning as I was going through my notes one last time and making sure that it was Jesus that was speaking and not myself, and I felt him lead me to Isaiah 55 as a word to speak over you in closing. And so I'm going to declare this word over you. And as we close, I want to make sure that those of you who are the prayers of this group, sorry, there's a bug flying around. Those of you who are prayers, I want you to make yourselves known. I don't know how you normally do that, Joy, at Moms with Swords. They go to the corner. And listen, if that call is coming to you, do not delay. Today is that day. I felt an urgency. Look, I would be in my room and at my office and where I study. Our house is little. And so I'm in my room and my husband's asleep on the bed because I wake up quite early to do my studying. And I'm searching this. I'm like, oh, praise you, Lord. And you hear him rustling around in the bed from the early morning. All week long, I knew the Lord was calling you. He's saying these words to you. Listen, if you don't know me, come on. Now is that time. I promise you will not be disappointed. He will not let you down. He is perfect in all of his ways. And if he's been calling you to go deeper, whatever that looks like for you, and you don't even know, do it, ladies. Do not let a moment pass without using this time and this call of the Lord to go deeper and intimately with him. And if that's something you got to go home and process, which is me, and you got to pray about this word that's gone forth, it will not return void. And if this is what he's calling you to, and it is, he's called everyone to this, it will not return void. And you answer him in the morning when he calls you to pray. You speak to him about this word at the nighttime as you go through your day doing those dishes, which how in the world did they get to be so many in that sink? Seriously? You talk to him about it. You talk to him about it. Do not neglect. You can do nothing apart from the vine. Absolutely nothing. Let me speak this word over you, and then we are dismissed. Just take this in. Take this in. This is from the Lord. This is from our vine dresser speaking to you this morning. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire. So y'all get ready. And without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the strong cypress will come up. And instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign, which will not be cut off. In the name of Jesus, may it be so, Father. May it be so in the lives of those who are hearing your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.